Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you this evening because of who you are, a God who is rich in mercy, kind towards us, faithful in all your ways. We're blessed that we're your children. So, Heavenly Father, we recognize the goodness that you have demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are members of your eternal kingdom. And so, in recognition of this, we have gathered to study what you have left for us through which we can know how to function on this planet. So, Father, we realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that God, the Holy Spirit, will give us the focus that we need this evening so that we can perceive what you want us to hear in this study. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're still dealing with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8, where the main thing or main issue is that you should pray for wisdom to know the appropriate time to act and the appropriate action to take. In view of this, we have broken down this main concern or message to involve series of prayers. We have considered the first four part of this prayer, so we move to the fifth. A fifth prayer, in connection with knowing the appropriate time to act and the appropriate action to take, is to ask for the Lord to enable you to recognize a time to seek gain and a time to accept losses. A time to accept, to seek gain and a time to accept losses. Now, this recognition of the right time for gain and losses is certainly applicable to those who are involved in commercial enterprises. Now, it will be advantageous for them if they are able to recognize the time for gain and losses in course of their endeavors. Let me illustrate the point with those who are involved in stock market. Now, one of the most difficult things for them is to know when to sell their stocks so as to achieve the greatest gain possible, and when to sell to minimize their losses. Now, a person who knows when to sell his or her stock for maximum gain and minimum losses will certainly reap great benefits in the practice of stock trading. Now, another example is in it concerns the acquisition of things. There are people who do not know when to keep certain things as gain and when to throw them away as losses. And the result is that they have houses full of junk. And in some cases, the junks overtake them, overtake their houses. All this causes an individual to become a chronic hoarder of things in such a manner as to endanger self. Don't know when to get rid of something. They hang on to it, even though they should get rid of them. Now, this prayer request, though, will certainly be beneficial in keeping a believer from trouble, in the sense that if you know when to pursue a course of action for your benefit, then you will also know when not to pursue an action that may bring trouble. For example, if you obtain wisdom to know when to reap something for gain and when to minimize losses, you will certainly know when to pursue a discussion, for example, to its fullest, and when to drop it before it gets out of hand. In doing this, of course, you will comply with the passage we've seen some time ago in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. Proverbs. Chapter 17, verse 14. He reads, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. It requires wisdom to know when to do that. Now the illustrations we have given are so that we recognize that it is important to know when to seek gain and when to accept losses. Now Solomon did not use the word gain or losses in the passage we are studying, but we believe that these concepts are communicated in his descriptions. Now the concept of gain is found in the phrases a time to search and a time to keep in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 6. And in the phrase, a time to mend in verse 7. These three phrases, and that we're going to spend a bit, a chunk of our time, as we say, to prove these facts. Now, it may not really be evident that these phrases are concerned with gain. So we need to establish that they are, beginning with the first phrase, a time to search. A time to search. Now it should be noted that the phrase does not state what is to be sought. However, the sense will be that whatever is sought, the objective is simply to gain something or someone. To demonstrate that this is the case, we should then examine briefly the word search that is used in that phrase. Now the word is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically means to seek. However, there are several shades of meaning associated with the word. It can mean to seek in order to find, and so it means simply to search, to seek, to look for. That is to try to learn information about an object, implying diligence in the procurement of the information. Now we see this meaning in the instruction of Kish to his son Saul to search for his missing animals, according to 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 3. For Samuel, chapter 9, verse 3. It reads, now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys. Here it's translated, go look for. That's an objective to gain something and find something. Now the passage really is interesting if you get time, then just read through that chapter and you will discover something, hopefully, with your background of having studied the plan of God, it will strike you as to how God sent Saul to Samuel by getting their animals lost so that he can go seek Samuel. Well, so the word can also mean to seek in order to secure or obtain something. As when Moses charge Korah and the other Levites of seeking to secure the priesthood for themselves, as stated in Numbers chapter 16, verse 10. Numbers. Chapter 16, verse 10. It reads, he has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself. But now you are trying to get the priesthood too. See, the verb phrase "are trying to get" is actually a Hebrew verb. It means simply to seek. In other words, they're trying to obtain something. Now, the word translated "search" can also mean to seek in the sense of to demand something. To demand something. Thus, it is used in Nehemiah's statement to indicate that he did not demand what was usually given to a governor that's due him. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 18. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 18. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 18 reads, "Each day one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people." Now the sentence, "I never demanded the food allotted to the governor," is literally, "I never sought the bread of the governor." So in this case, the meaning is not seeking but demanding. Now the Hebrew word can also mean to seek in terms of desiring something. It is in this sense that the word is used by Joab in questioning David's motive for conducting a census, as described in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3. It reads, "But Joab replied, 'May the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel?'" Now the verbal phrase, of course, you know, in spite of all that, David didn't pay attention because God has to bring judgment on Israel. See, the verbal phrase "want to do this" is literally "seek this." That's why do you want to do this? The Hebrew simply say, "seek this." Seek this. So in any event, it should be evident then that for the most part, the word is used to get or acquire something. And so it is correct to see the word as conveying the concept of gaining something in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 6. The point then is that the phrase "a time to search" expresses the concept of not merely looking for something, but that of gaining something or acquiring something, which is another way of describing gaining something. So that's one way you can establish that. Now this concept of gain, though, is further implied in the phrase "a time to keep." A time to keep. Now, as in the previous phrase, there is no indication of what is to be kept. Now, this notwithstanding, it is the sense of gain that is implied in the phrase, as we can learn from the word "keep." It is translated from a Hebrew verb that is from a root meaning of to pay careful attention to something. And so the basic meaning of the Hebrew word is to keep, with, of course, various nuances. For example, it means to keep in the sense of being responsible for something or someone. And in that case, it simply means to have charge of, or to guard, or to watch. Does Jacob promise to be responsible for his uncle's flock in the sense of being in charge of them, as stated in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31? Genesis, and hold on to Genesis, because the next passage is also in Genesis. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31 reads, "What shall I give you?" He asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied, "but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flock and watching over them." Here you see it's used in the sense of watching over, caring for. Now the word also can mean to keep in the sense of saving or retaining something. Saving or retaining something. Hence the word is used for Joseph's recommending the storing of food in Egypt in order to, in the time of great abundance of food, in order to prepare for the coming famine, as instructed, still in Genesis, look at chapter 41, verse 35. Genesis 41, verse 35. So that's, we're seeing that the word translated keep can have that meaning of saving or retaining something. So here it reads, "They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food." In other words, to be saved, to be stored, to be retained. So it is also in this sense of saving that we find saving or retaining knowledge of the word of God or wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21. It reads, "Do not let them out of your sight." It's wisdom. God's word. Wisdom, really. "Keep them within your heart." So it's really not, you know, here it means save them, retain them in your mind as you study the word. Now it is in this sense then of retaining or saving something that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes 3:6 to save or retain something. Now the implication of saving or retaining something is that of gaining something. So whenever you save, you've actually gained something. Thus then the phrase "a time to keep" implies that of gaining something. See though, the concept of gain is implied in the phrase "a time to mend" of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. A time to mend. Now, there are those, of course, who take this phrase, "a time to mend," as conveying the sense of ending a mourning period, or simply the end of a period of grief brought about by difficulties or difficult situation, such as the loss of a loved one. But really, there's no specific evidence to support this interpretation in this passage. Nonetheless, the word "mend" is translated from a Hebrew verb that is concerned with stitching together pieces of material so as to make new clothing, or made old clothing. And so the word means to sew, to mend together. Now it may not appear that this word is concerned then with gain, but it is. See, on the one hand, if old clothing that is to be thrown away because it is torn is mended, then a person will gain the clothing back instead of losing it. On the other hand, if pieces of materials are sewn together to make new clothing, then a person gains new clothing that he or she didn't have before. Therefore, our word, while not readily apparent, is concerned with gain. With gain. Now the point then is that the phrase, a time to search, a time to keep, and a time to mend, all convey the concept of gain. Now the other concept introduced in connection with the fifth petition, which is to enable us to recognize a time to seek and a time to accept losses. The other concept, half of it, is the word losses. Now it is this concept that is given in the phrases, a time to give up and a time to throw away of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 6. And a time to tear of Ecclesiastes 3 7. Chapter 3 verse 7. Now again, it is not readily apparent that these phrases express the concept of losses. And so we proceed, just like we did before, to show that they do. Beginning with the phrase, a time to give up. A time to give up. Now the expression to give up is translated from a Hebrew verb with different meanings. It refers to being in a state of ruin and destruction pertaining to an object, including the death of a person, and so the word means destroyed, ruined, perish, or die, to die. Now we find the word used in the destruction or death of those who rebel against Moses' authority or leadership in Numbers chapter 16, verse 33. Numbers chapter 16, verse 33. Now the word translated give up, we're going to see it here translated perished. It reads, they went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and were gone from the community. These were people who rebelled against Moses. Now the word also can mean to be lost in connection with property. It is in this sense that the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 3. It is, do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses. Do not ignore it. Here the word is used, translated, loss, to lose something. So it is also in the sense of loss of property. that the word is used in connection with the loss of the wealth of the Moabites that Prophet Jeremiah spoke about in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 36. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 36. Here it reads, "So my heart laments for Moab like a flute. It laments like a flute for the men of Kir Hareseth. The wealth they acquired is gone." Actually, the sentence, "the wealth they acquired is gone," is more from a more literal translation, is, "therefore they have lost the abundance it produced." They have lost. So in our context of Ecclesiastes 3:6, the word is used in the second sense of losing something. So that the phrase, "a time to give up," it's not really talking about, you know, people say, "I give up." It's not it. It means a time to lose or a time to give something up as lost. That's the sense. Now that meaning, a time to lose something or a time to give up something as lost, is actually reflected in some of our English versions. That's how they translated that phrase. So then it is clearer that the phrase is concerned with concept of losses. Now we, you know, I admit if you just read it, a time to give up, you don't get that. But by examining this word in the context, we can see the concept of losses. Now the concept of losses is also implied in the phrase, "a time to throw away." A time to throw away. Now the expression "throw away" is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to throw, to cast, to haul. Now it is used in a literal sense of throwing away an object, as in the jawbone that Samson used to kill the Philistines. After killing them, he threw that jawbone away. And now what is used to describe that in Judges chapter 15, verse 17. It reads, Judges chapter 15, verse 17 reads, "When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi." That's the place he threw away the jawbone that he used as his weapon of choice in killing these enemies, the Philistines. Now, the word also can be used figuratively in the sense of placing complete trust in the Lord about a person's problem. That's interesting because to throw away, same word, is used to describe having absolute or complete trust in the Lord with regard to whatever problem that you face. So, that's the way the word is used in Psalms chapter 55, verse 22. Psalms 55 verse 22 says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. In other words, whatever your problem is, leave it, dump it to the Lord. That's really what it means. Dump your problem to him. Because that's one of our toughest problems. Because we dump it, smart idea comes, we go back and take it from him. We'll never let it, let him handle it. We try it and fail again, then we go back and act like we're leaving it to him to handle. Until another smart idea pops in somewhere, and we go back and say, okay, Lord, let's try this idea first. But the truth of the matter is, to cast means throw it, dump it, leave it. In his hand, whatever it is, he said, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. That's a promise. It doesn't mean that you're not going to die. Doesn't mean something terrible is not going to happen. But that if you do that, he's going to sustain you. That you're not going to lose your mind. You're going to be stable. When things are happening around you, no matter what the problem is, you are guaranteed stability of soul. If you actually do that, it's just similar to when it says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, through prayers and supplication, make your needs be known to God. Well, same kind of thing. If you actually do that, there's a test that you know whether you actually succeeded. And that is, say, the peace of God will come to your soul. So if indeed you said, I have actually cast my burdens or my cares on the Lord, then you should experience peace. Now, if your mind is still racing up and down, you don't have the peace yet. What that tells you is you haven't actually done this. You haven't actually dumped your problem to him. But once you dump your problem to him, you should have that peace. Well, this passage or this usage of in the way of casting things to the Lord, notwithstanding, the word, though, is used in our context in a literal sense of getting rid of something. Now, which, if you think about it, when we're saying cast your problem on the Lord, get rid of it, dump it on him. So here, the literal word actually means to get rid of something. Now, a thing that one gets rid of, though, is no longer available. And so implies a kind of loss when we deal with other material things. So it is for this reason, then, this meaning that I've explained, that we believe that the word in our context conveys a sense of loss. Still, though, another concept of losses is given in the phrase when it says, a time to tear of verse 7. A time to tear of Ecclesiastes 3:7 that we're studying. Now, to demonstrate that this phrase contains, again, the concept of losses or loss, we examine the word tear. Now, it is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used both literally and figuratively. Literally, the word is used mostly for ripping of clothes or garments into two or more parts. Now, this literal act of tearing a garment is most often used to convey intense grief and a heartfelt reaction to disaster. That's how they did in the olden time. If you actually having a grief, you just take your clothes, you rip it. Now, so, Jacob tore his clothes when he received the news that made him believe that Joseph was dead. So what did he do? Show his grief, he tore his clothes. This, according to Genesis chapter 37, verse 34. Genesis chapter 37 verse 34 reads, "Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days." Now, so that's here you see it being used to show grief. Now, Joshua reacted to the news of the military defeat by men of Ai by tearing his own clothes, according to Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. He reads, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening." So you see, these men in the olden days, they were very dramatic. They showed actually what they felt. So this is the man, the commander, the leader of Israel. They went to a war that they were supposed to whip the people with, you know, because they saw a few. And they lost. And that really grieved him that he had to tear his clothes and prostrate himself more or less on the ground and say, "Lord, what's going on?" And of course he did receive the answer. Then he reads, "The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads." So these were ways, physical ways, that they showed really their grief. Now when Job himself received the news of the loss of his livestock and the death of all his children, he tore his own clothes, as recorded in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Job chapter 1 verse 20 reads, "At this," after he heard the news, "Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart.'" See, that is the mentality. That is the viewpoint of someone who has understood that this world is nothing. Now, it doesn't matter what you accumulate. It doesn't matter what it is. You came in naked, you leave here naked. Nothing. You take nothing out of this planet. Which means that loss of material things, or even, like I said, persons, husband or wife or children, should not cause you not to worship God, not to continue to trust Him. That's what Job is saying, you know. "When I came into this world, I didn't have children. Now I lost them? Okay. Now I know it's not easy. Don't get me wrong. But you got to come to that kind of thinking." Now, somebody say, "Well, I'm not Job." Why not? They have 8 heads and 10 eyes, like you and I. And some of us may face those situations where one after the other we suffer losses, including children, husband or wife, whatever. But just remember one thing: no matter what you do, no matter how these things come, you must still worship Him. That's what Job did, because he said he worshipped. Say, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Think about it, and you recognize the kind of believer Job was at his time. And no wonder the Lord says to Satan, do you have seen him? Take a hard look. And like I explained to you, I still believe that's still happening today. That there are some of us that the Lord may tell Satan, have you noticed this? And Satan will go at you. But he will also find the same reaction from you that we see here in Job. So then, the literal act of tearing of clothes is that which occurred on the occasion of some sort of loss or disaster. Figuratively, our Hebrew word then is used in several ways. It is used to describe loss of power or rule. Now thus, the removal of Saul as king of Israel was announced using our Hebrew word in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28. He reads, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. So that's figurative use of the kingdom, of the word, because it's not physically in the sense of tearing a cloth. Another figurative use of our word is in the sense of slandering or insulting someone. Now, this usage is found in Psalms chapter 35, verse 15. Psalms chapter 35, verse 15. It reads, but when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Attackers gathered against me when I was unaware. They slandered me without ceasing. So here the word is translated slander. Now, so that the sentence, they slandered me without ceasing, it's more literally, they tore at me. They tore at me without ceasing. As you know, that's not a literal thing. Still though, another figurative usage of the word in connection with the heart is to express a sorrowful attitude or emotion with focus on the internal choice and feelings as contrasted with external action. So the word means to mourn, as used in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. He reads, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Here though the prophet demands the people to mourn in genuine repentance. They are merely displaying an outward sign of some form of distress. So anyhow, Solomon used our Hebrew verb primarily in a literal sense, since the word is used in contrast to the word mend. However, he did not specify what is torn, so it is best for us to recognize that he used the word in a sense to convey some form of loss. Since tearing of something in a literal fashion implies some kind of loss. Furthermore, we have seen that even when our word is used literally, there is the implication of loss. Therefore, we believe that the phrase, a time to tear, conveys the concept of loss. So, we have shown in all cases, either gain or loss. So, in any case, we are concerned that your fifth prayer then, with respect to the concept of appropriateness of time for correct action, is that you should pray for the Lord to give you the wisdom that will enable you to recognize a time to seek gain and a time to accept losses. Now, there is an appropriate time to seek gain in terms of wealth, and there is a time when that is not appropriate. Now, this truth is illustrated in the scripture. Jacob realized the appropriate time to seek his own gain in terms of accumulating wealth for himself and for his household. It was at this proper time that he brought such concern to his father-in-law in Genesis chapter 30, verse 30. Genesis chapter 30, verse 30. It reads, "The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my household?" See, Jacob observed that the Lord has blessed his father-in-law since he started taking care of his flock. In other words, he noted that the father-in-law had attained great wealth. So he felt that it was the right time to begin to think about his own household. See, it would have been inappropriate if he started working for him with the attitude that he wants his own wealth, since his father-in-law, in this case, who also is his uncle, took time to help him. He helped him when he had nothing. So he couldn't have gone in there with the attitude, "Now I want to get rich." He had to work. And now that he's seen that his uncle has been blessed because of association with him. So, when he recognized that his uncle has been prospered by the Lord through his service, he felt that that was the right time to do so. And he was right, as the rest of the story revealed. For it was after this time that he spoke to his uncle that the Lord also began to bless him with his own wealth. So the implication, it has really a great application, and which is this: you should ask for wisdom to know when you could ask for a raise wherever you walk, and when not to do so. Ask for the wisdom so that you're not carried away with your own problem, that you don't think about what is right and what is proper. There is then a time when a person should not seek gain. Now, it's not easy to recognize such a time, since seeking gain is not a bad thing, because it is often difficult to know when to seek to obtain gain. It's not that because it's not a bad thing, it becomes important that you should ask the Lord to make you aware of the time to seek your personal gain. Again, we have an illustration of the inappropriateness of time to seek gain in the scripture. Now the illustration is provided for us in what Prophet Elisha did with respect to gift offered to him. The Lord had used him to heal Naaman of his leprosy. As a sign of his appreciation, Naaman offered a gift to the prophet, but he declined, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Second Kings, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.' The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused." See, Elisha's refusal to accept a gift from Naaman is quite remarkable for at least two reasons. It was customary in Israel not to come to a prophet empty-handed. That is, no one comes to see a prophet without bringing him a gift. Now, there's no direct statement, of course, that commands this, but there are several examples in the Hebrew text that enable us to be certain of this practice. When Saul and his servants wanted to go and consult with Prophet Samuel about their missing animals, he implied that it was inappropriate to go to the prophet without a gift, as in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. It reads, "Saul said to his servant, 'If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have? What do we have?'" So you see, likewise, Jeroboam instructed his wife to take gifts when she went to consult Prophet Ahijah about their son's illnesses, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. It reads, "And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Go, disguise yourself so you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there, the one who told me I will be king over these people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy.'" Therefore, then, we know that it was customary in the Old Testament times to take gifts to prophets when visiting them. Thus, there was nothing wrong in Naaman bringing gifts to the prophet, and so that he rejected the gift is worthy of note. Furthermore, it seemed that the prophet later on accepted a gift from king of Aram, through his official, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 9. Second Kings, and just hold on to Second Kings because the next few more passages will be in Second Kings. Second Kings, chapter 8, verse 9 reads, Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camels, loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, Will I recover from this illness? Now, there is no statement that at least as far as we know, there's nothing that indicates that the prophet rejected his gift. So we assume that he accepted the gift, and if so, it is remarkable that he did not accept the gift from Naaman. Now, another reason it was remarkable that Elisha rejected Naaman's gift is that Israel was in the midst of famine and deprivation, as evident. Look at still in 2 Kings, look at chapter 4, verse 38. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 38. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 38. It reads, Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, put on the large pot and cook some stew for these men. So you see, the prophet, of course, did not provide any reason for not accepting the gift of Naaman. But we gather later that he considered the time of that gift to be inappropriate. It would be an inappropriate time to accept such a gift because of his rebuke of his servants who went behind his back and took some of the gifts of Naaman. Now the prophet rebuked his servant Gehazi, as is also given in still in 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at verse 26. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 26. He reads, But Elisha said to him, Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money? Or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants. So the question of the prophet here to his servant indicates that there is a proper time to accept a gift, that is, to gain something material, and there is a time to reject it. However, he did not specify the reason. The time Naaman offered his gift was inappropriate. Some, of course, have speculated that it was probably because of the hardship of the people that the prophet felt it was not the right time to acquire great wealth or become greedy as a servant. So this may be true, but we do not know the reason. The only thing we know or we can say is that the prophet had the wisdom to recognize that the time of gifts given to him was inappropriate. So that is precisely the point that we are making, which is that you should pray to the Lord to give you wisdom to know when to seek gain and when not. By the way, although our concern here, although it's not our concern, we should note that any teacher of the Word of God or an evangelist should consider it inappropriate to accept a gift when it may create the impression of exploitation. Now this will be in keeping with the example of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Here is what he said. Be that as he may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? So he's saying, I did not. So the point is that it is not always easy to know when to seek gain and when to accept losses. Therefore, you should pray to the Lord to enable you to recognize what is proper time to do any kind or seek any kind of material gain and when not to. Being not easy, because if you don't do it in the right time, then you're going to suffer. And that's the reason we pray for the Lord to show us the right time to take actions of certain kind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us and provide us the wisdom that we need to act accordingly. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.